Well, thank you so much, worship team. That was a very rich time together. Wasn't that awesome? Yeah. Amen. Well, good morning. My name is Dave Heinrichs, and I'm the associate pastor. It's great to be together with you this morning and seeing so many of your wonderful, happy faces. He has risen. Yes, sir, he has. Well, it's good to see so many of you here. I'm like, whoa, this is surprising. I know some of you, it's good to see you back from holidays that you were on over spring break. I was talking to my neighbor. They had gone on a little vacation over spring break and had a wonderful time. But then on their way back, they had a flight to catch from San Francisco to Vancouver. First, it got delayed, and then it got canceled. Yeah. And they had work commitments that they needed to get back home to. And the prospect of spending the night in an airport with two little children, well, I don't need to tell you that they were fearful that their wonderful holiday would turn into a tragedy. But then the airline gave them a hotel room and money for meals out. And all of a sudden, they had an unexpected, wonderful ending to their trip. And she said to me, "We couldn't have planned it any better. Like, it was exactly what we needed. It was better than we could have imagined." And have you ever had something like that happen to you? That's good. Somebody said, yeah. Where a situation, it looks bad, but it turns out far better than you could have dreamed or hoped for. And that's exactly the kind of thing that we're celebrating here on this Resurrection Sunday, right? When all hope was lost, dreams were crushed, evil, it had seemed to triumph on that Friday, and yet we discover that God used something that seemed absolutely terrible to bring about the most incredible thing ever, far better than anybody ever could have dreamed of, far better than anybody ever expected. And that's what this passage we're going to read this morning tells us. It says, "Don't be fooled. God's plans are better than you expect." Don't be fooled. His plans are far better than you expect. So turn with me in your Bibles, if you have them, to Luke chapter 24. And we're going to read another take on the Easter story than the one that we already heard this morning. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so overwhelmed by your great love for us. Thank you that you are patient and merciful, that you look down upon us and you see us as your children. You long for us to be close to you, so you enacted your great rescue plan that we might draw near to you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. We pray that you'd open up our hearts and our minds, our ears to what you have to say through us through your word this morning. We want to glorify you. We love you and pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, beginning verse 1 to 35. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices that they had prepared and went to the tomb. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them, and in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you that when he was still with you in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and then on the third day, be raised." Then they remembered his words. And when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, he got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked alongside of them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. This is the word of the Lord. Yeah. I find it really interesting that today, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, falls on the same day as April Fool's Day. I despise April Fool's Day. I hate pranks being pulled on me. But I find it really interesting. Don't get any ideas over there. Okay. But I find it really interesting because just like when April Fool's Day pranks are pulled, the events of that first Easter morning, it left those first disciples that are in this account surprised and astonished and very much confused. At the beginning of this passage, we see these women who had followed Jesus down to Jerusalem from Galilee, and now they are going to the tomb with spices and perfumes that they had prepared for Christ's burial. And this was the common custom of that day in that area. And now we see the first surprise of that morning. They discover that the stone that was used to cover the tomb has been moved to reveal the entrance. Tombs back then, they had huge round rocks that were placed in front of their entrance that were laid in these tracks that were very difficult to move, and they sealed the entrance. And we know from Mark's account of this story in Mark 16 that as the women were going to the tomb, they were discussing among themselves, how are we going to get in there in order to anoint his body, assuming that it would be far too difficult even for the group of them to move that stone away themselves. But surprise, it's already been removed. And then another surprise, the body that they have come to anoint is gone. Where could it have gone to? They start to deliberate, but they're not given much time because not long, as soon as they begin to ask that question, surprise number three takes place. Two men who are in brilliantly white clothes appear, and we know from verse 23 that these are angels, and they fall to their face just like any of us would have. They fear for their lives. But in this account, it's not just the women who are surprised. even though they are sent to the women to give them a message, we see that these angels, they too were surprised. Surprised to find the women at the tomb looking for Jesus. Why do you look for the living among the dead, they ask. You see, these angels, like you and I, they have the advantage of seeing this story play out from a different perspective than those first followers of Jesus did on that first morning. These angels, they knew Christ as their creator. They knew him long before this world was created. They saw him in his heavenly splendor. They knew him long before he was incarnate, before he became a baby born in Bethlehem. And so these angels know that Christ, he's as good as his word because he is the living word. And so when Jesus says that he would die and then rise again 3 days later, the angels know, well, that's exactly what was going to happen. So why would you go looking for him in a graveyard? You and I, we have a similar perspective of the angels. When we read about these things after the fact, we know how the story goes. Sure, we may be sympathetic to these grieving women, but probably on some level we kind of concur with them, right? Like, come on, like, you were with Jesus. He told you these things, right? Why didn't you just believe? John 9:22 is one example of Jesus telling his followers that he would die and come back to life. And says, Jesus says to his followers, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Like, it's pretty blatant. They should have known. But obviously, his followers didn't get it. But see, what we might fail to realize is that no one, absolutely no one, would have expected God to do this. Most Jews believed in a resurrection of the dead, but they believed that it would be this large, grand-scale event that would happen at the end of time where God would give new life and new bodies to all of those who died but who were faithful to him. But no one had ever dreamed that God would raise one person back from the dead and bring them back to life while the rest of the world carried on the same as before. And if we were there, we wouldn't have expected it either. Don't be fooled, the angels say. God's plans are better than you expect. And that's when these women remember what he said. And they believe and they hurry back to tell others this great news. And it's surprising, but unfortunately, those other disciples, including the apostles, who are now down to 11 because Judas is no longer one of them because he betrayed them and then subsequently committed suicide, they are in no place to take these women's surprising story about angels and Christ being alive seriously. You know, they had seen him on the cross, and they had seen him die with their own eyes. Besides, women in that day, they weren't credible witnesses, so their story was dismissed then as nonsense. These followers, no, we're not going to be fooled into any sort of false hope. Not even Peter. Though he gets up and he goes to the tomb and he finds it, like the women say, it's empty, and he sees the linen cloth just lying there. But he won't be duped into believing these women's unbelievable story. Like I said, that first Easter morning, it left people surprised, astonished, and confused. And things, they only get more surprising. The scene shifts to later on that day. Now two of these disciples are heading out of town, and they're talking about all these things when Jesus himself approaches them, only they don't recognize him. Surprise. Perhaps they don't recognize him because he has this new resurrection body, right? We know these resurrection bodies are somewhat different than our unresurrected bodies because Jesus, he can appear and disappear like that. But we also know they're similar. Jesus could eat food and they could touch him, and he still bore the scars from his crucifixion, the wounds from the torture. Perhaps they didn't recognize him because Christ somehow he hid his identity from them. Or maybe, and this is what I think, that they were so grief-stricken that they couldn't possibly see what was right before their eyes. So they begin to recount the events of the past few days to Jesus, to the stranger. And you can feel the pain in their words. Look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. Hoped he would redeem Israel. Hoping that he would be the one who would set this nation free from the Roman occupation, right? Like he would be like Moses. When Moses led the Jews who were slaves out of Egypt into the promised land. We'd hoped he'd been like that, that he would liberate us, right? So that we could be free to worship our God and serve him in peace. But rather than that, our hope, it died on the cross. And rather than defeating the oppressors, well, Jesus, he died at the hands of the oppressors. We had hoped, but that's gone now. Now there's no hope at all. Have you been there where hope is gone? I know I have. That place where hope seems lost. Maybe you're there right now. Like that diagnosis, it's come back and it's not good. Or work used to be a place of security, but now it's just uncertainty. Or maybe there's that class you're taking and you're thinking, there is no way that I'm going to be able to pass that. Or that relationship, it's so broken. It's beyond hope. It seems gone. And why should we hope for something better? Really, like the proof is in the pudding, right? Seeing is believing. And we saw him die on that cross. And when things look this terrible, why should we try and think otherwise? And just like these disciples, we too can have all of our hopes crushed by grief or by uncertain future or dreams that are now shattered. And if we're really honest with ourselves or maybe with somebody else, we know that this loss of hope can lead to disappointment with God. I was 13 years old when my uncle passed away, and he was in his early 30s. He left two sons behind. Now, as adult men, they have little, virtually no memories of their dad. His death was unexpected. It was tragic. And I remember, as a 13-year-old, seeing my parents, my grandparents, my church family mourn. I saw them wail. I'd never seen anything like that. And at 13 years old, how do you handle that? And I was in shock. And in that time, I wondered, where is God in all of this? Does God even see what's going on? Does he even care? Does he even have a plan? But despite their deep grief and sorrow and their unanswered questions, I also remember seeing something else in my church family and in my parents and grandparents, something else that has impacted me so deeply then that it still impacts me today. That in spite of their pain and their unanswered questions, they didn't doubt God. They doubled down on him. They didn't choose to walk away from him. They chose to strengthen their resolve to place their faith and their hope in him. Sure, they had questions, and some of these questions still have not been answered, but they trusted, believed that he was faithful, and that somehow he would use this tragedy some way for good. How is it that these people were still able to hope, hold on to this hope while Christ's disciples on that first morning despaired? You see, knowing how the story goes makes all the difference. Knowing how the whole story goes makes all the difference. Look in verses 25 to 27. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Commentator N.T. Wright, he says, the disciples had been reading the Bible as the long story of how God would redeem Israel from suffering. But Jesus here, he tells them that it is rather God's story of how he would redeem his people through suffering. They read it as God's story of how he would redeem his people from suffering. Jesus says, It's how God will redeem his people through suffering. Through the suffering that he took on himself. He is the Messiah. He is our Savior. It is by his wounds that you and I are healed. It is because of his death on that cross that we can have our sins forgiven and our relationship with our Heavenly Father restored. Hallelujah. And just as Christ's sufferings are used by God to bring redemption and to fulfill his good purposes, God can also use our suffering in the same way. Remember the story of Joseph, the young man who had all these older brothers who didn't like him so much, and they sold him into slavery. And then he was chucked into prison, left there to rot. But eventually, through different circumstances, he was given a position of authority where one day his older brothers are set before them, and he actually saves his entire family from starvation. And his brothers are fearful of him now because he's got the position of authority. And he says to them, what you had intended to harm, God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. That's the story of Christ. What others intended for harm, God used for good, to save many lives. God's plans are far better than we expect. Romans 8:28 says, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And in my own life, I've experienced some pretty hard things. Experienced cancer, betrayal of friends, miscarriages in our marriage. And you know, in some of these things, I have seen how God has used these things to bless me and to bless other people. And I've seen how he's used them for good. But there are still other things that I am waiting to see. How is he going to use this for good? But like those adults in my life when my uncle died, who chose to keep their hope and their faith in Christ, they didn't lose it. I choose to continue to hope in God despite not having all the answers. But here's the key. Knowing how the story goes, it makes all the difference. Causing good to come from suffering, this is only part of the story. The thing that we know that makes all the difference, that none of these disciples know, it's the main point, it's the best part of the story, that Jesus has risen, that he has been resurrected, and resurrection, friends, it makes all the difference. The resurrection, it tells us that death is not the end of the story, that evil has not won. Don't be fooled. God is in control. His plans are far better than we could expect. Death has been swallowed up in victory. So we can sing, where, O death, is your victory? Where is your sting? Sure, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but we can say, thanks be to God, that he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, brothers and sisters, you and I, we can stand firm. Nothing has to move us because of what he has done for us, because he gives us the victory. And I want to encourage you this morning. You know, you might be coming here with pain and with unanswered questions, but I want to encourage you to place your faith in the one who gives us that hope, that he can use our painful experiences for good. Maybe you need to renew your faith in Christ. But not only did he die for our sins, his victory can also be our victory. It is God's free gift of grace for us that he offers to you and I because he loves us. And he has good plans for your life. Plans better than you expect. So, how then can we avoid being fooled? Being fooled by life's disappointments or steering clear of losing hope and keeping our trust and our faith in him. I think there's three things we can do. Not just today, but friends, every day, remember the resurrection. Remember the resurrection. The hope that the resurrection offers us is crucial. When we're tempted to despair or feel that sin or evil, it's stronger than us, it's more powerful than us, then we need to recall the power that raised Jesus from the dead, that same power that God says by his Spirit is in you and I. It's available to us as well. Ephesians 1 says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power that's available for us who believe is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. So remember the resurrection. And the second way that we can keep trusting in God's plan is to read scripture. Remember those disciples? They look at each other and they say, were not our hearts burning within us as he talked to us, as he opened the scriptures to us? 2 Timothy 3, it tells us about God's word. It says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. That all scripture, it's God-breathed and useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so, read it, but pray that Jesus for his presence, for his guidance as you read scripture, that his Spirit will give you wisdom, but oh, that also that our hearts would burn within us as well. And the final way that we keep our hope in God's plans is by continuing to do what we're going to do right now, is to take the Lord's Supper together. At the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are in there, and they shared a meal together. God had put a tree there and said, commanded them not to eat from the fruit of that tree. But they disobeyed, and they took some of that fruit, and when they tasted it, Scripture says that their eyes were opened. The eyes of both of them were now opened. And ever since that first meal, their eyes were open to the shame and despair and the death that has come upon our world ever since. But in today's passage, Jesus, he reenacts that Lord's Supper that he gave to his apostles. And he says, it says in verse 30 to 31, that when he broke the bread and that he gave it to them, then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. Another surprise. You see, there is something, friends, bigger going on in this meal that we are about to take than you and I would even expect. There's nothing magical in the bread or in the cup, but they are significant. They remind us about what Jesus was willing to do. We say it's a proclamation of his death, but it's also a declaration of his victory. This meal expresses the fellowship that not only you and I have here together, but that all Christians throughout the world have this unity, and we make up the body of Christ. And this meal, when we take it, our eyes are opened, and we begin to see him more clearly too. And when we see him clearly, it helps us avoid being fooled, and it reminds us that God's plans are better than we could ever expect. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Go in peace.